Father in heaven, we come to you again, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. Thank you for these precious souls that are here. Pray you bless not only the assembly here, but up in, with the different churches, your Father. And again, we open this precious book. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for not only preserving it, but moving inside of us who are saved, that we might be able to understand that which you have inspired to write. And we trust that you'd give us that wisdom that's needed to apply it daily in our lives, not only historically, but Lord, emotionally, certainly spiritually, and we may understand the things of God this side of eternity. We're looking at a world beyond the veil of flesh. We can't see it with the physical eye until God does something miraculously, and except as the Holy Spirit brings it to us as we look at it through the written word. We thank you for that. Now help us as we finish this part four, these messages the last few weeks, and trust there's been something to open our eyes about our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to our text we've been using, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And we've been talking about what leads to spiritual apostasy. And we're living in an age, as much so as it was 3,500 years ago, when Israel went through this in the Judges. So by 305 years, Israel was under the Judges, and God used them. There's some, 15 or 16 of them, and I think it's about 15, something like that. Anyhow, there's a number of them. He used them to help them come back to him to some degree. The judge would raise up. There'd be a little bit of a movement back to God, and then he'd die. When they'd die, all of a sudden, being in a pagan world, they practiced paganism so much more than they would have when a judge, and he raised it, that God would have to do something, and he'd raise a judge up to deliver them again until we get down to Samuel. And now we go back the day, and I want you, we were looking at just a few weeks ago, we looked at part four, and I hope I get all this in. Then I want to take the last few minutes of the service today and bring you up today in our day to show how it comparisons with what's going on with Israel. We're living a different time, different age, things are a lot different, but sense the same. The only thing about it is the way we define it at times helps us understand that you can't define it any different than God's always defined it. I mean, sin is sin in the Old Testament, sin is sin in the New Testament. And even though we try to change it around a little bit, do we live in or think that we're a little more educated now, know more about it than in those days, when it comes to sin, God has revealed that anyhow, no man to understand it. A man doesn't look at sin in himself as being sin. He has to understand that God says there are things that are sin, and find out what they are, and then do his best to be able to understand that and let God transform his mind. But as you know, we said that what leads to spiritual apostasy, and we said, first of all, that it was a process of apostasy. We went through that. We looked also at the first steps of apostasy. Apostasy is a liberal road that people take, and mainly it's rejecting revealed truth. If there's ever been any revealed truth in this world, it's through this precious book, God's Word. We read it, and those who read it, and then reinterpret it and reject what he says and add it to something in their particular lives. Now, we went back, and we were down in chapter 19 a couple weeks ago. And here we see a Levite, then his concubine. I can't go back all of that. You go back and pull these down and look at it if you don't see those services at that time. But this Levite had a concubine. Now, we said at this time, it's amazing, this Levite shouldn't have had a concubine. He was supposed to be the order of God, the priest in turn, that was doing the things that God could have a relationship with Israel, and Israel have a relationship with God through the sacrifices. But here he had a concubine. And, of course, he left Bethlehem, Judea, headed toward northward, and he came to one night in Gilead. And here he was going to spend the night. He was in the street, get the score to finish this part of it. He was in the street, and there was a man from Mount Ephraim that was there, and he had a place, and therefore he saw him and asked him to come in and spend the night with him. In that night, some men of the city wanted sexual gratification from the man, and in chapter 19, verse 22-24, I read last time, we will not read today, we find that they went in and tried their best to get him, then get this man that he was staying with, and also the Levite, get him to have this man's daughter, or he offered his daughter, but he wanted the man. They wanted this household to give the Levite to these men for sexual gratification. You can fill in the blanks there. And so what happened was the Levite gave them, he argued with the man, said, well, here, no, don't do that, it's wrong. He kept saying it was wrong in just so many words, offer his daughter and also the concubine, but he wouldn't say, they didn't want that. So they gave him, or gave these men, the concubine, which is the Levites that was with him. And they abused her all night, according to what the scripture said in verse 25, and do so and repeatedly reap in her, and end up she died. And when this happened, this is parallel to our contemporary society today, and I'll prove that at the end of this message, some things that's going on right now that's different. We look at it different, enlightened different, but when you look at that and look at what's happened today, it's just the same thing, but it's looked at different by those who are doing it. And so you go through, and we see then that in chapter 19, verse 26 through 30, the Levite found his concubine outside the door the next morning and was dead. And then he did a terrible thing. As far as I was concerned, as far as Israel, the 11 tribes were concerned, and this tribe, Gideon, was of Benjamin. So that meant that this man was of the Benjamin tribe in Gilead. And so here, it goes on, and he took her home with him. And of all things, awful. It sounds awful, but it's actual. It's in the written word of God. He cut her up into 12 pieces and sent a piece to each tribe of Israel. And he wanted them to know what had happened and how bad this was. And in verse 30 of chapter 19, he says, "And it was so that all that saw it said that there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day." He said, "I've never seen anything this horrible before since Israel came out of the land of Egypt." And so he said, "Listen, what advice?" He said unto this day, he said to these people, he said to Israel. Now he's sending, this is sent to all the tribes, and we're going to find 11 tribes are going to go against Benjamin, because in Benjamin, when Gilead was at, is where these people were at that did this terrible deed. And he said, "Consider, first of all, to the rest of the tribes of Israel. Consider what's been said. You know, make a realization of this. Go, be intent to understand what's going on. Consider this. Let it set in how awful sin this is." And therefore, he did this to get their attention. See, they didn't have a news networks and things today where it stays on all the time, and you have to look at it and finally get your attention that something happened. He was determined that he was going to get Israel's attention of this terrible sin, that how far they'd gone for 305 years under the judges, and now were doing sin that was completely abomination to God's sight. And so he does that. And then he said, secondly, listen, he said, "Take advice." That is, take counsel of this thing. The voice of God through the scriptures is how we have counsel in this particular day. It was the voice of God, maybe through those priests that were right, and also through the prophets. And then the third thing he said, "And speak your mind." That is, speak up with what? Biblical principles in our day. We're going to speak our mind about the things of God. It's going to have to be biblical principles. And then verse 7, he said, "Behold, you are children of Israel." And he said, "Give, hear your advice and counsel. Consider this and give counsel of what to do." And so we go into the remainder of the message. Now we've seen religious apostasy turn to more awfulness. That is, it's turned to a place that where people now were doing that what was awful, fleshly appetites, decaying in things of God, rebelling against what God had said, enjoying the paganism of the world more so than what God had said to do. We've seen religious there, and then the only thing left is spiritual anarchy. When the tribes of Israel received a part of this dismembered body of the woman with a message about the event, Israel was very upset. And according to verse 4, chapter 20, they said this, "And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was..." that was slain, answered and said, "I came to Gilead, that belongeth to Benjamin. I am my concubine." Then he went through and said what had happened. They were going to do, and he said, "I thought they were going to slay me." In verse 5, "And my concubine, how they forced that she is dead. And they took my concubine." He went on and spelled all that out. For sake of time, you can read it a little later. Now, listen, they believe that the law should be enforced. According to what we see in verse 11 through 14, we read that last week, the 11 tribes. They understood what should be done here because this is an awful sin. But the tribe of Benjamin had the opportunity to deliver up the offenders, but instead they declared war against the other 11 tribes, as you see in chapter 20, verse 13 and 14. And so what happened, we see the battle. We went through that, and I'll just give a kind of panoramic phrase, a panoramic condition of this. You see, first of all, that Judah was, they prayed who tried to lead them. Judah was the one who would lead the 11 tribes, being ahead in the battle against Benjamin. And I want to go back and correct one thing, because sometimes you get into this thing, you get looking, you're watching, you get moving kind of fast. And one particular place I had Judah fighting Israel, but they won't fight in Benjamin. How many saw that? Good. I feel good then. Amen. You didn't see it. But anyhow, this time, but they're fighting Benjamin, the tribe, Benjamin, because of this event. And so we know what happened. They praised God. They went to how they got, they understand it, don't know, but they asked how they should go up. He said, Judah, go up first. And they went up to fight. But when they went up, surely God would help Israel, 11 tribes with 400,000 soldiers. And also here you got Benjamin by 25,000 plus soldiers. Surely there's going to be a wipeout. But the first day, Benjamin killed, if you look in verse 21, 22,000 of their men. And they came back and prayed again the second day and asked God to do it. And he said, go up again. And we don't know how he got the answer. He didn't tell us. He just got word to go up again. And they went up again. And on that particular day, in verse 25, they killed 18,000 more. They killed 40,000 of the Israelites, of the 11 tribes, against Benjamin did in this battle. It looked like that this time that Benjamin was doing okay. What happened in Gilead wasn't no bad thing. But you know, when God brute does something, he gets all their attention. See, it wasn't just Benjamin that had gone bad. The whole 11 other tribes were bad too. And when God came, he got the attention of all of them. He got their attention by what this man did, but he got their attention more so by what God did later in wiping out this sin and getting them to think and come back to him as he gets ready to bring revival to them to some degree and replace them. Anyhow, we know the next time you go down, they did it right. They sat there before the Lord and fasted, he said, and they wept before God and offered up burnt offerings and peace offering to the Lord. And they were before the ark. And he said that in verse 28, and Pinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before those days and said, shall I again go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And those, they had did things that didn't before. They did the right sacrifice. They came before God orderly. Humbly, and they wanted really to do, I believe, to some things what God wanted done. And this time God said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them unto thy hand. He didn't say that before. He said, just going up. I'm going to deliver them tomorrow. They get together. They live about a little more. They get in what they call liars, which it has to do, or liars, which has to do with ambushing groups. And they sent up towards the city of Gilead. And when they saw him coming, they said, oh, this is going to be, they just killed 40,000 in 2 days. This is going to be, this is just going to be a running meal. And they got up there, and when they came to the city, according to what verse 31 says, about 30 of the Israelites were killed by Benjamin's tribe. And they turned around and started running. They said, we got them now, and they went after them. They didn't know, though, that was a trick. They went and got in where the ambushes were, and they got in the middle, and suddenly Benjamin was, tribes were completely wiped out. Did you know? They had only 25,000 plus of soldiers, and 25,100 were killed. So they wiped Benjamin out. So now God has got the attention of both of these as we go through. They believed that the law should be enforced, but the tribe of Benjamin had the opportunity to deliver up the offenders. They said, deliver them up, we'll deal with them. But they said, no, we're not going to deliver them up, even though it's an awful sin. And so the battle takes place. So the sequence is obvious of apostasy. There's a religious apostasy in the temple, first of all. That is, there is no information about correct living. They didn't have that information as far as they were concerned in their religious activities, what was correct. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Any nation or people does what's right in their own eyes will go against God. This flesh has no power in itself except to rebel against God. And that's where Satan has access to us to get us to do just that. And so here, the more awfulness is in the home, that selfishness and fleshly appetite. When you think about the religious apostasy in the temple today, though, this is the temple of God. We're in a house of coming together to meet, but this is the temple of God. So if you look at this time, as far as the temple that Israel had amidst them, or that which they had for to worship God, there was no information about correct living. By the way, this temple's the same. If you don't get some information about what correct living means, this temple will produce just exactly what everything has produced in the past. You have to have God himself giving us information to not only believe, but practice. So he can show to the world who we really are as far as the mouthpiece of God and as far as to represent God like Israel was as a nation. We as individuals do it as born-again children of God. So there's religious apostasy. Then there's more awfulness in the home, which has to do with flesh appetite. That leads to spiritual anarchy in the church. In 2 Timothy 3:5 says this, as Paul said, for It's a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. See the sequence? When Israel went in there, they had an idea to serve God. But when they got into pagan land, they didn't destroy what they should have. And the paganism of those enemies they went into took over. And they got further from God. They began to practice the paganist religion. And by the way, this nation would do the same thing 3,500 years later. You leave God out and you practice something that's not of God. We just have to do. We just seem to have to do that. So we're talking about spiritual anarchy in the church, and then when you have religious apostasy in the temple, you have spiritual anarchy in the church, a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. Then he says, finally, there is political anarchy in the state, that is rejecting the true God. And here humanity becomes worse in society. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving. And notice he says, being deceived. Those who deceive keep being deceived, and therefore they keep deceiving, and it mushrooms at a period of time. So spiritual and political anarchy is almost here today, ladies and gentlemen. And here's the thing, how depressing when a nation becomes so politically correct just to please immoral, rebellious people who rebel against God is pathetic. But that's where we're at. The final verse included that we see in verse 25, that we used our text in chapter 21 for about 4 or 5 weeks now, is the fact that what it says in Judges, it ends in total national corruption and confusion. In those days, there was no king in Israel. That is, there was no authority in Israel. And therefore, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Listen, I want you to hear this. I believe with all my heart that the heads of states here in this nation would do well to study the book of Judges for this 21st century. Amen. I believe if they get in there and just say, let's read and study that, there'd be enough power of God to let them have some kind of wisdom if they're not even saved. And no, there's something going on here. We better watch out. It might even cause them to see their need of the Lord. It's a powerful book, ladies and gentlemen. Where did all this start? Well, first of all, it started in the homes in the center because that's where they lived at. And then it went from there into the religious assembly. In our particular day, we're talking about would be the church. And then as the church goes, so goes the state. As the state goes, so goes the nation. As the nation goes, so goes the world. And we've seen it mushrooming today. Some people think that if we could just change this or that, or if we could put this party or that party in, everything would be fine. That's absolute nonsense. I'm going to tell you something. What we need today is to get back to the spiritual foundation where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and begin to ask God to send not just a local revival, but a nation's revival. Amen. And then you see people coming back to God. And then you see the real God being exalted rather than the pseudo-gods that's been talked about today. Seen some week this week, one particular broadcast, they were talking about who God was. It was on Oprah's show. No, I just happened. God just led me. I just flipping through and saw this about God and quickly stopped. Who is God? The question was asked. They said, oh, he's the energy. That's all he is. He said, oh, yeah, he's an energy. I tap into that energy and it just makes a difference. Well, what happens when you die? Oh, you just go with this energy wherever it is at. Aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen, you've been saved enough to know that's foolishness? God tells us exactly, precise, what needs to be done, and when it's done, what's going to happen. You and I have an advantage. The world calls us everything in the book, but we have an advantage not to try to show we're smart, but show that we're humble to trust the living God that leads us to be the mouthpiece that we need to be until we get home on the other side. And I say to you again, what we need is that, and may God help us, help his children to not get caught in the spiritual apostasy by rejecting revealed truth. Now, could I give you just a few things? I want to go move 3,500 years up to our day from the day of the Judges and look at a few things that I've got and cut out different places. And at this time, I don't know if you've been reading about, just back a few weeks ago, there was an article about they were trying to put a pagan part of Baal, represent Baal, some kind of, it's called a monument. Let me just go through this. If you would try yourself to put a cross up in New York, around New York City somewhere or another, outside other than a church, you wouldn't be able to do it. Can you imagine, but we came home, yes, we saw a cross. That thing must have been what? At least high in this building about, which it was high on it. Huge cross. It was out in the middle of nowhere, so you could see it down on the highway. If you tried to put that up somewhere or another in New York, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be able to do it. But on the other hand, they said this, that there is, apparently there's an ancient pagan ark that served as a gateway in the Temple of Baal, and no problem at all. In fact, on Monday, September the 19th, they were supposed to reconstruct the place on the version of what they call Palmyra Ark, or which is known the Monumental Ark. It was to be elected in New York City. I don't know if it's there. They were going to, though, at the time. It was located in City Hall Park in Manhattan. Now, a lot of folks may not know what this is, but this really is representation of the pagan god Baal in the Old Testament. And so here it goes. If you look at it, give me a little insight of this. Those that are familiar with ancient Middle Eastern deities already know that Baal, or B-A-A-L, Baal, that we find in the Bible, were one and the same person. B-E-L is a sign signifying Lord or Master as a title rather than a genuine name. It's applied to various gods in the Mesopotamian religion of Akkad and Assyria and Babylonian. The feminine form is Bela, B-E-L-I, which means Lady Mysteries. B-E-L is represented in the Greek as Belos, B-E-L-O-S, and in Latin as Belus, as B-E-L-U-S. When you look at this, it's the same God, though it's Baal, B-A-A-L, in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the Bible more than 100 times. It's a highly percentage of world religions can be traced directly back to this ancient deity, to ancient Babylon. And here we find a fellow by the name of Matt Barber. He wrote an article, historical article on this. And here's what it said. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read it just like it is. Ritualistic Baal worship is summed up. Look at it as a little like this. Adults will gather around the altar of Baal. Infants would be burned alive as a sacrificial offering to the deity, and amid horrific screams and the stench of charred human flesh, men and women alike would engage in bisexual orgies. The ritual of convenience was intended to produce economic prosperity, but prompting Baal to bring rain for the fertility of the Mother Earth. It's a pagan worship. It's a pagan thing to do in turn for fertility, they thought, by bringing stuff to this earth at that time. The natural consequences of this, he said, was pregnancy and childbirth, and the associated financial burdens of unplanned parenthood were easily offset. One could either choose to engage in homosexual conduct, or with sacrifice available on demand, could simply take part in another fertility ceremony to terminate the unwanted child. I just read it to you. I want to be sure to show what we had. So what you see is this. Look at that day. We talk about the judges now. And look at our day. Look at Baal, the prophet, which had to do with pagan gods. They killed their babies by the thousands back there worshiping their god. Today in our society, we kill babies by the millions through abortion. Why? Because of selfishness. In our day, in that day, they had free love around the altar of Baal. In our society, they've turned into a permanent lifestyle for self-centered purposes. Multitudes would gather around the altar at Baal to watch the bisexual orgies. In our society, they've turned watching it over different mediums, having all kinds of sexual activity in multimillionaire industries through movies and through internet. And just like Israel, our society has turned away from following God that created all things, and instead, we're embracing the way, I'm sorry, the society is, of ancient pagan world.
That's right.
And we don't even see it. You see, it didn't happen like that. It gradually happens. And another generation comes up. The generation before don't give and holler out and hurl the word of God. It does, and then the next one does less. And then the next one does less. And then suddenly, they have no word in the sense to be taught, even if they have it in print. And they're practicing what they say. Wait a minute now. This is a different time. We're different people than those people in the past. Satan gets them to think that's something of old because men and women were ignorant spiritually. Let me tell you something. The most ignorant person in this world is one who denies God. I get letters. I get letters all the time as a youth leader. I just read one this past week. I got it back. And I'm telling you, amazing what people say. But if I didn't have this book, I wouldn't know what to do. This book's powering it, folks. And I want to tell you, it's time. We may be small in the grassroots, but God don't need a whole lot to do what he needs to do, long truth has been taught. And he caused things to take place. And we'll soon be through with this in just a few minutes. So what we do, we're going down the same path in ancient Israel had. We see practice with 305 years in the Judges. If we keep doing the same thing they once did, our ultimate fate in society is going to end up the same way as theirs if we're not careful. And I think about Brother Ron. If you know Brother Ron Williams, we support his girls' home up in Winona Lake, Indiana. And he put his last letter, he came out, he says, it's easier to reach a hardened sinner than with the gospel than someone who has tasted God's grace and goodness and then deliberately thrown it behind their backs. They have already hardened their hearts. And he says, I pray to parents and guardians and people who child care not to allow immature, irresponsible children to have electronic gadgets such as tablets and cell phones and smartphones. Their gadgets have been greatly complicated the lives of the girls who we have come in our home. And he said, you'd be surprised that most parents don't even know what their children are looking at, who they're talking to. And he ought to know. He's been there for years and years. So as I think about our day, ladies and gentlemen, years ago, groups started what was going after the, according to this article, the elementary children, the school children, with terminology games. I never heard of this, so I read this. They quizzed students and teachers on terms, and the subjects was, and in school now, and most time in elementary school, they quiz teachers and students on terms like biological sex, gender identity, gender role, transgender, gender expression, sexual orientation, heterosexualism, transphobia, asexual, asexual, bisexual, lesbian, gay, transsexual, and go on. In other words, they've got things talking about that age ought not to be talked about unless the parents talking to them about it. Because it shows they're trying to get the mind. An average mom and dad probably had no clue what their child had been looking at sometimes unless you run course on the corner of this article. What motivates the actors and educators? They want to teach tolerance, they say, and they want a child who does not appear to be gender conforming to realize that their insides may not be in harmony with their outsides. Well, the only way to really understand that is for God to let them see how it lines up. And they don't want that at all. And he goes on, and he says, actors and their allies have ample motivation to change the thinking of America, beginning with our children. And already since 1995, lesbian author Patrick Neil Warren stated, whoever captures the kids owns the future, owns those in the future. They say, we care, but we have not been alerted, or we have not listened to the alert that we have been alerted by. What effect would this have on the children? I don't know. Has anybody ever seen the hit show now, Modern Family? I've never seen it. But I know this, the scripture says, the hit ABC show Modern Family has now added a transgender child actor to the cast. How ironic here that the Modern Family would feature an 8-year-old boy who is actually a girl, and kids are taken to him by the hundreds. Over in Norway, a proposed bill in the Norwegian parliament would allow people to change the legal gender online within a matter of minutes. Norwegians would just have to go online, make a simple click, and change their legal gender by law in that country. Here in the United States, the Obama administration is ready to punish schools that will not force a 15-year-old girl to share a locker room and a shower with a 15-year-old boy who identifies himself as a girl. But yet, in Mexico, and recently, there have been rallies in 130 cities, and drew crowds over 200,000 in Mexico City alone that stood against redefining marriage and family in their country. Isn't it amazing? Mexico has said, we're not going to have redefining marriage in our country. And we're supposed to be a Christian nation. And all of a sudden, they're pushing from our government down that you cannot identify individuals by their gender if they don't want to be that way. Hey, I know some old-timers years ago have been in jail today, don't you? I know some parents years ago have been in jail too, amen? Why? Because the government wouldn't care one thing about what was right or wrong. And then I see quickly, there's an effort approaching to circumscribe the ability of faithful God-fearing people, the practice biblical accounts about what's going on. They use terms such as freedom of worship when what they really mean is to confine your worship. Oh, you can have freedom of worship, but keep it inside the church or inside the home. You can have it, don't take it outside the doors. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are saved, cannot heed that. God told us to go in the world. I believe that means go outside the door. And do what? Tell who Jesus Christ is. And by the way, you're going to see a lot of things happening. We better learn to pray together, band together, because we're going to need each other's help. I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist, because I know where I'm going. Say, preacher, that's all wrong. Some of these Bible believers just nothing but pessimists. Man alive, you can't be more optimistic than this to know who the true God is. And know he'll be alive when others are gone. And so when I look at these things, I come right down to the end of these thoughts. You want to know really what America is in such a bad shape and only getting worse? And by the way, people say that I'm an absolute fool to say that. But I believe with all my heart, God would say, son, it needs to be said. Why? Why has America been taken over by the enemies? Why in particular is the attack of Christians and Christianity in America ceasing, increasing and intensifying? One reason, folks, there's sin in the camp. That's all you got to say. There's sin in the camp. I mean, it's flowing like a river across this nation. When I think about this, they talk about, then who's the blame? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, and I say this humbly, with a broken heart, it's not the world. That's right. The world has no voice to know anything except be told what God had to say, and that comes from the church. But I'm afraid there's so much inside the church today going on that people are so self-centered that very little is said about who the real God is when they leave the church. Amen. And I say it with a humble heart. I say it with a humble heart. Because I believe there are some good churches across this country. I believe there are some people in the grassroots who are really doing what God wants to do. And they're not all independent fundamental Baptists either. I believe they are. And I believe those people see what's going on the handwriting. But if you'd have to move up to the surface and look, you don't see a whole lot. That's really honoring God. You hear a lot of people saying they are. But biblically, we was talking about we having revivals going up yesterday. Amazes me. You hear tell of a revival somewhere, even a little pocket of revival somewhere, you hear tell of something, there's a revival. And yet nothing changed except a few hearts that's there. Listen, I remember when you used to have revival in the city, the whole city would be affected by it. Billy Sunday would go somewhere to say somewhere, and he started building tabernacles and stay like a month or two at a time, and the whole city would change. Bars would shut up. They'd be closed down. There'd be churches started where bars were at the time. Ladies and gentlemen, when you have revival, it's just not a select section with a few people. Revival breaks out, it breaks out everywhere. And so I see this thing. America's Christianity has become a powerless joke that only the devil is laughing at. For the most part, we're having little, if any, effect at all for God's glory in our nation or our culture. With all the doctrinal compromise and the false movement and the false scriptures and the false teachers, the lack of true evangelistic wisdom, zeal for seeing the lost saved, zeal know that God has given us a mandate that we must go and try our best to win. Not that we have power to make people believe, but give the record to them so they can have the opportunity to believe. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, you don't have to make them do a thing. You give it to them and I will take over because it's the Holy Spirit convincing me now. You and I can't convince anyone they need to get saved. But you can give the gospel to them. And that's when the Holy Spirit said, now it's my plan. I'll do it. And how many times through the year you see? But the only problem is now, in my lifetime, 57 years serving the Lord, ladies, I'm going to tell you, I've seen a change now. Where a lot of people have been so mentally messed up that when you go talk about the gospel, they already got the door closed. They don't want to listen to it at all. There was a time years ago, you talk to someone, and they'd let you know, yeah, I know I need to get right. I know I need to get right with God. But nowadays, a person says, wait a minute, are you condemning me? You see, the language changed. Satan has learned the language to change so he can embarrass us rather than have someone believe us. And it goes on. He's powerless. And I say this, God is going to make it where man has to make a choice. When he comes back, ladies and gentlemen, there won't be no appealing. Retire won't be no appealing. It'll be thus saith the Lord. God's going to make it where there is to make a choice. It'll be Jesus Christ or Seth. It'll be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world. It'll be Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. It'll be too late for a lot of people. And we're living in the last of the last days. We have a job to do. We have a job to do. Please stand to your feet. Father, Lord, this message is, I wrestle this, Lord, so much. Now, I've completed 4 to 5 weeks of teaching it. And it's a grassroots, hid away in a little dark place in the west side of Clayton, 911 West Main Street. And yet, this morning, on the radio, it will be heard all over this neighborhood in just a few minutes. This morning, it's on the Ustream anywhere in the world. Now, Father, I know Satan is upset, and I know I'm going to hear through the means for the next few weeks about we're more pessimistic than we are optimists. But you know our heart. I'm sure if we go back and it seems that Paul and the apostles in the early church were called pessimists that want to conform to that which in turn would be better for human beings. And Lord, I'd look through and had a chance to live the side of history like many of us have. And we've seen God's people have done more to help this world with needs than any other group of people have ever lived. We go back and we see, Father, in any war, we see things that God's people have done. There have been people who give their lives. When there was all kinds of diseases in places, their father and people were dying by the hundreds and hundreds, or, and some would even go into places where sick people were at. It was God's people who went in. Many organizations were started because of God's people. Many colleges years ago were started because of God's people moving and wanting to be that where it could be used. And our Father, yet in all of that, God has had His way in many lives, but most of the world is still going in opposite direction. Help us understand what spiritual apostasy is. And Lord, may we never get to the place that we're so deceived and tricked that we would reject revealed truth in the open of what's happening in life. First, help us understand it, my Father. Help our mind be transformed by the renewing of it, that we might prove through the Scriptures what is the good and perfect accepted will of God. We can't do that without studying. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Holy Spirit, please, please guide our heart when we study your precious word, that we'd be able to apply it in the right circumstances as we look at the world and realize God has warned us that Satan can't get into our heart, but he can sure outside in the world cause a lot of things to happen that would make us, if we're not careful, not to understand what we should do, and in turn make a decision sometimes by not understanding that might not be pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, if we ever need you, we need you today. In prosperity, it seems like people feel when a person is so prosperous in life, they have God. And Lord, we know the message is you don't have God unless you're born into the family of God. And that eliminates a lot of people on this earth when who goes against that because they think anybody can have God as long as they do a certain thing. We found this, Lord. If we understand anything at all, a man must be born again according to what Jesus said to see or enter into the kingdom of God. That takes a birth. We know we were born physically to enter into this world. We come into here, it takes a second birth to enter into the world where God himself is at. Or if not, as a person being born physically, will live forever somewhere or another, and it'll be a place that call, first of all, lake of hell, and then finally the lake of fire. And yet today, even some people, a number of percentage of people who say they're born again don't even believe there's a hell. Something wrong about what we see. Dear Father, if there's ever been a place, that would take the stand biblically let it be here on west side of Clayton. Guard this place. Protect it, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.